Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
My name is Bobby, by the way. I'm the associate pastor here at the Vineyard. And so we're going to continue in our series that we've been going over for the past few weeks here called Love, Loss, and Legacy. We've been talking about the story of Ruth, of Boaz, of Naomi. And when it comes, we've been talking about this idea of building a legacy, building a legacy. And when we talk about building a legacy, we think that sometimes a legacy is born out of like these extraordinary events rather than the ordinary. Our concept about life often kind of gets skewed by the concepts of success. As in, we want to be a big deal to people. We want to be able to show everybody how big of a deal we are. And we want everybody to look at us and say, oh man, look at Bobby. And we get kind of skewed with that. In reality, what builds a legacy is the common, the everyday, the mundane life that we live, the events in life where our character is actually tested. Not by a catastrophe, not by some kind of heroic act or some kind of magnificent moment, but just the everyday, the seamless, when nobody is looking. When our character is uncovered or discovered, even if it's just by ourselves and the Lord, that's where our legacy is built. And that's what we've been talking about. Over the past few weeks, we've been digging in the stories of a woman by the name of Naomi, a woman by the name of Ruth, a man by the name of Boaz, and we've kind of seen the story unfold a little bit. And what stands out about these grandparents of the kings of Israel is that in their ordinary life, they followed the Lord. They followed God. I mean, these were the foundation of their legacy. This legacy of the kings of the Messiah. It's not phenomenal. It's not grandeur. These people don't live rock star lives. There's no great moments of heroic activity. Instead, we just see ordinary people building an extraordinary legacy in the middle of their lives. Today, we're going to look at a very short courtship between Boaz and Ruth. And if you read quickly, you almost skip past it because it's a little bit boring. It's not really, you know, amazing. Like, oh, wow, super romantic. It wasn't like that. And so we're going to read about that in the short text. And if you have your Bibles here today, we're going to be reading through Ruth 3. And so if you want to open up with me today, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. So please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap that you're reading is always Pastor Hal's favorite translation. All right. And so here we go. Ruth 3. We're going to just go ahead and read through God's scripture today. And we're going to say that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made it this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, but let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor and said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went out into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle this matter today. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Now, these stories, this is one of those stories in the Bible, kind of turns a few heads, kind of raises a few eyebrows. Because a quick reading of this text could lead to a lot of interesting conclusions that border on the straight up scandalous. But as we dig a little deeper, we're going to discover that this wasn't the case and that there is something else going on that reveals this deep rooted integrity in the hearts of Ruth, in the heart of Boaz. And it begins at the end of this harvest time. So in chapter 2, was the beginning of this barley harvest, which takes place at the conclusion of a pretty nasty famine that claimed a lot of people's lives, including the lives of both Naomi's and Ruth's husbands. And now we fast forward to the end of the harvest, which is about 3 months later, and we're in about late spring at this point. Naomi has watched her daughter-in-law, Ruth, working so hard. She's gleaning the crop from behind Boaz's field workers to provide for herself and Naomi. And so Naomi has compassion on her. And she says this prayer of blessing over Ruth in the form of rest. She wants her to get married. And she wants Ruth to find favor in the eyes of Boaz. Plainly put, Naomi, she's playing a little bit of a matchmaker, okay, with Ruth and Boaz. Now, in our modern culture, celebrating at the end of harvest might seem a little bit foreign. It might seem a little bit odd. But let me put this into perspective. We have harvest time kind of at the end of October, beginning of November, don't we? We decorate our houses with bales of hay. We put pumpkins out. We might throw a few leaves, dead leaves, all over the house. We eat pumpkin pie. We drink pumpkin spice lattes and eat everything else pumpkin spice. And fall is in the air. Not in Florida. We like to pretend that fall is in the air in October, right? In the Old Testament, there were these religious celebrations. There were these religious festivals that would take place at the end of every harvest time. And honestly, most societies that have a harvest or have agriculture as their main source of income, they'll have the same sort of celebrations. But more so, this was actually coming at the end of a severe famine. And so the celebration this time was maybe a little bit more celebratory. So we're at the end of this harvest, right in the middle of this great festival. And Naomi starts to set this plan in order. She starts to set this plan in motion, and she begins to explain this plan to Ruth. Tonight, after the festival, Ruth, when Boaz has eaten all of his fill and celebrated with all of his friends, tonight, he's going to do what all the men do, and he's going to go down to the threshing floor, where the barley is, and he's going to spend the night sleeping next to his pile of barley. There's 2 reasons that people would do this, that the men would do this. The first was that there was this process of separating the grain from the chaff, and it would have taken all day. And so at the end of the day, there was probably this big pile of grain that was piled up, and it would wait until morning, until it could be sold or until it could be stored. And it needed to be guarded so nobody steals it. But there's a second reason. And the second reason might be a little bit more personal, and you might be able to connect with this a little bit. Have you ever accomplished something that you were super proud of, that you wanted to display your accomplishment to other people? Not in a super prideful way, but that you just wanted to share with others what you've done. I'm a musician, and I like to write songs. And so as I write songs, it might take me weeks, it might take me months to write down a song and get it just perfect where the lyrics line up with the rhythm, and the music just sounds just perfect. I'm hitting the right chords, and I'm like, ah, it's finished. And I love this song, and I love what I've done and what I've accomplished, and I want to share it with people, so I might record it, and, you know, me and an acoustic guitar, and just send it out to people and say, hey, what do you think? This is what I wrote. It's not super prideful of me to share my accomplishment. I'm just proud of what I've done. And the same way, this is what's happening. These guys would lay by their pile of barley and kind of be like, sleep by their barley. It's kind of like sleeping at the Christmas tree, right, the night before Christmas. You're proud. You're like, yeah, excited. Look what's happened. And it's coming right after this famine. And so they're excited. The abundant harvest had taken place. Boaz should be very proud. So this plan of Naomi's starts to take shape. Strategically, she has waited for Boaz to be in the best of moods. I mean, it's been a while since they reaped such a good harvest. It's been a while. And she first tells Ruth to go and get herself ready. She says this, she says, go take a bath and anoint yourself. Ladies, I don't know how it actually goes because I'm not a lady, but I'm assuming this is how it goes. When you're going to go hang out with a young man that you are interested in, young ladies, that you have a crush on maybe, isn't it good practice to, I don't know, take a bath first? I mean, maybe put on a little perfume. I mean, if there just happens to be, you know, you're walking by a garbage can, you're walking by whatever, you know, there's odors in the air, you want the guy to be absolutely sure that that odor is not coming from you. Right? And so sometimes, ladies, sometimes, ladies, you guys might make it abundantly clear that there's perfume. Sometimes when I'm getting ready in the bathroom with my wife in the mornings, we have the double sink thing going on. And so she'll be at her sink, I'll be at my sink. And sometimes I'll be brushing my teeth, trying to just, you know, get myself ready. It doesn't take me long because I don't have to brush my hair. But I'll be taking care of myself, and my wife will spray her perfume. And it starts to get to me. I'm like, oh, that's a little bit much. And I start to choke and cough and start to gasp for air. And I don't know, but for some reason, when I start to gasp for air, I get in trouble. As if my inability to breathe is offensive to my wife sometimes. So this word anoint here is referred to putting on oil or putting on perfume. And so imagine that Ruth is kind of getting ready for what you might call a date. The same way you might get ready for a date. So Naomi, she says, go to him after he has had his fill of the day, when he's happy, when he's joyful, when he's feeling good about all that he's accomplished. Go to Boaz and let him know that you're interested in him becoming your kinsman redeemer. If you haven't been here for the past couple of weeks, kinsman redeemer might be a foreign concept. And I just want to explain that for a second. A kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to some of the laws in the Old Testament, had the privilege or the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, who was in danger, who was in need. In this case, Ruth, being a widow, a kinsman redeemer would do just that. Someone who came in and rescued her from not being able to take care of herself. Therefore, redeeming her, restoring her to a place of honor. This is such an amazing depiction, church, of what Christ has done for us. We are in need of this Redeemer who can rescue us from the bondage of sin, something that we have placed ourselves into. In our sinful nature, we have allowed ourselves to be disgraced and broken and unable to save ourselves. But in Christ, we have this Redeemer. In Jesus, we have this Redeemer that through his mercy, we are offered the chance to be reconciled, to be restored to a place of honor. Not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we can do, but because of the great mercy of God. I want you to hold on to that for a moment as we continue our story. We're going to tie all of this in, because this is where the story gets a little bit sketchy. To most of us, Because Naomi tells Ruth to go and do something a little bit weird. She tells Ruth, she says, go and uncover his feet. What? Go and uncover his feet. Yeah, we read that right. And lay down there and wait for him to tell you what to do next. Go and uncover his feet. That's kind of weird. That's kind of strange. I mean, honestly, Naomi, Boaz has been working out in the field all day. I'm not sure I want to uncover those feet. And then you want me to lay down next to his feet? Well, that's kind of strange. Okay. You want me to uncover his feet and lay down there? Naomi, what are you expecting is going to happen? I mean, he's just had one of the best days of his life. He's hung out with all his friends. He's celebrated with all of his friends. And that seems like a little bit of a sketchy idea to go uncover his feet and lay down. But no. Ruth, she has no objections. She says, whatever you say for me to do, I'm going to go ahead and do. And she goes to him at night and she cuddles up to his toes on his barley pile. The phrase that makes people a little bit uncomfortable is what we're just talking about, that she slept next to his feet or she uncovered his feet. And some have argued that this was some sort of sexual innuendo. Let's go ahead and put that out there, all right? As if uncovered his feet, wink, wink, was Ruth trying to seduce Boaz to seal the deal. Others have said this isn't the case, but there's a lot of debate. There's nothing really conclusive. But it's important to our message today to put away any thoughts that anything indecent happened here, that anything wrong happened here, that anything unright happened here. And so I want to take a moment to kind of draw this out a little bit and kind of look at this a little bit deeper. And here's why I think nothing sexual happened here. First, Boaz, it says that Boaz was startled awake. What happened? After this long day, and let's just kind of look at reality here. After this long day, Boaz, he's been working super long, and I'm sure that would work up quite a sweat, and he was probably thirsty, and I'm sure all of his workers were very thirsty. And they were harvesting this barley, and they wanted to celebrate this awesome harvest. Man, if only there were a drink they could make that would honor this barley harvest. I don't know what it could be, but they had all this barley, and gee, I wish there was a drink that incorporated barley as the main ingredient for their celebration. I'm thinking that this celebration, after this celebration, Boaz might have been sleeping really good, if not passed out. You can draw the conclusion there, but he's startled awake when Ruth is sleeping at his feet. At midnight, it says in verse 8. And he might have been startled awake because his feet were cold. I don't know. But nothing happened. However, he's startled awake. And there's this woman sitting at his feet in the dark. He can't make out the face. I mean, that would kind of startle me a little bit too. Who are you? He asked. And her answer is actually very interesting. She says, it's me, Ruth. But wait, listen to this. She just doesn't say her name. She says, it's me, Ruth, your servant. The author of Ruth doesn't allude to this, but I think it's interesting that it was customary in those days for a servant to sleep at their master's feet, similar to what Ruth had just done. It was a sign of submitting to the authority that was over them. It was a sign of coming under the covering and the protection of their master. I also think it's a little bit interesting that Jesus so often spoke about being a servant. I mean, he referred to himself as being a servant and commanded us to follow his example to do the same thing. The Apostle Paul does the same thing throughout the New Testament. He calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, taking on this nature of a servant, submitting ourselves to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ is imperative as a follower of Jesus. So then in verse 9, Ruth tells Boaz who she is, and then she uses some unique language as she asks him to fulfill the role of this kinsman redeemer. And she says this, she says, spread your wings over me. Again, many people take this and add that scandalous twist to it. But in putting it in the correct context, and when we look at the chapters before, that's not the case. In fact, just last week we were talking in chapter 2 of Ruth that Boaz spoke this blessing. He spoke this blessing over Ruth, that she would find refuge in God, in the God of Israel, and that God was watching over her. And Boaz would provide for her to make sure that she knew that God was taking care of her. So now she comes and tells him, using this language of refuge that Boaz already used towards her, she tells him, I'm seeking that blessing from God. I'm seeking that that blessing, and I think you're the one that God is providing that blessing through. In the Bible, throughout history, in the Bible, this language of spreading your wings over a person is to seek refuge. That comparison is the same we see with David when he talks when he quotes in the Psalms of being under God's wing. The protection. I don't know how many of you guys have had a chance to see a mother duck and her ducklings being in Florida. I'm sure you've seen this before. But a mother duck always has her trail of ducklings behind her. And here's the thing is before the ducklings are able to fly, they're kind of sitting ducks. They're defenseless, aren't they? I mean, they're easy pickings for any predator that is seeking a tasty bird treat with a side of Quackers. Sorry, I had to. So at the first sense of danger, these baby ducks, they go and run to their mama. And the mama scoops them up with her wing and just holds them, protects them. And it's such a powerful imagery of how God protects you and me. It doesn't matter how strong you think you might be. We are all defenseless sitting ducks for this enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. You and I find refuge in this God who gathers us up like little ducklings under his wing. So nothing improper has happened this evening with Boaz and Ruth. I mean, she's not proposing to him. She's not pursuing him. She's not telling him. She's just telling him that if he's interested in redeeming her and being that kinsman redeemer, if you're interested, Boaz, I'm just going to let you know I have no objections. And she's telling Boaz, I see you as God's provision for me. She sees him as a good man. And now this response of Boaz is awesome as well. And first, he speaks this blessing over her in the name of God. And he speaks to her with these endearments that are slightly creepy. He keeps calling her daughter, which I wish he wouldn't use that particular phrase, but it alludes to the fact that he's much older than her. In fact, Boaz has never married. And he's kind of astonished that Ruth would choose him over the younger guys. I mean, there's plenty of younger men that would probably love to have Ruth as a wife, this godly young woman who is considered worthy in this community. But she makes it very clear that she thinks it's God's best for her that Boaz be her husband. And she thinks that he is God's plan to shelter her. I mean, Boaz, he's this honorable man. He knows the law, and he's going to follow it. And here we see this amazing act of integrity right there. If you haven't shed the idea of scandal yet, you're going to have no choice right here. Boaz makes this commitment to first find out who the other kinsman redeemer is. And if he actually wants to take Ruth as his wife, if he wants to redeem Ruth first, because he's first in line. And Boaz says, I'm not going to act on anything until the time is right, the moment is right, and that it's honoring and pleasing to God. I mean, that doesn't stop him from offering her his protection. He actually invites her, says, you can keep sleeping here at my feet for the moment. He doesn't send her away because it would actually be really dangerous for her as a foreign woman in this foreign land on a festival night when all the men have had a lot of drink. He keeps her safe, but he also sends her away early in the morning before anybody could suggest that there was a behavior of improper behavior. And he sends a blessing to Naomi so that she knows his intent to redeem you, Ruth. But he assures her, do not fear. He's going to take care of things straight away. So then Naomi sees this grain offering and gets the message. And she knows, and she tells her daughter-in-law, he will settle this today, which we will talk about next week with Pastor Hal again. But today, I want to bring this point out a little bit more. And maybe you didn't notice this, and maybe this kind of bypassed this. But if you didn't catch this through our story, we talk about this idea of leaving a legacy. We talk about this idea that this legacy is either pointing toward God or pointing away from God. Let me tell you this, that if you have a legacy that is pointing to yourself and not God, that's not much of a legacy. And it'll quickly fade, sometimes even before you take your last breath. But when we talk about leaving a legacy, there's so many times when we think that this legacy is born out of something amazing that we did, this heroic act, that people are going to remember us for that one thing. That they're going to remember us for that one thing that we did. But it's not just a moment that defines our life. It's not just a moment that defines our character. What defines our lives and defines our character is how we live our life each and every single day in the discipline that we place on our lives, in the integrity that we live out in our lives. When no one is looking and we're faced with a decision where no one will find out, what are you going to do? What are you going to choose? When we live our lives choosing to do what's right when no one's looking, then those moments when people are looking, there's no hesitation for us to be doing the right thing because we've already been doing it for so long. We see a man like Boaz, who he's a godly man in all that he says and all that he does. And yes, he's an Israelite. So there's these laws and there's these rules of these ways of doing things that are considered honorable and right. But listen to this, he never uses his religion, he never uses his lineage as an excuse to do what's right. He just does what's right because it's the right thing to do. He never quotes a law to justify his behavior. He never quotes a rule to justify his actions. In other words, he never says something like, I do this because the Bible says I should do it. I don't do this because the Bible says I shouldn't do it. You know, that's the difference between being religious, and having that intimate relationship with Christ. If you're following the commands of the Bible, and you're doing what's right strictly because the Bible tells you to do what's right, simply because you are a Christian and that's what you're supposed to do, let me tell you, you're not going to find much joy in that. In fact, you're mostly likely going to be one of the miserable Christians out there. And you're going to begin to despise the very one and loathe the very one you're trying to please in the first place. And you might become very judgmental and critical towards your fellow brothers and your fellow sisters in Christ. And you begin to view God as this taskmaster instead of the redeemer that he is. I mean, we look at Boaz and we look at Ruth. Two single people, they're coming together and they're falling in love. And it's so easy during that courting process to get emotional and our emotions kind of get away from us. And sometimes they start to rule our bodies and rule our minds. And it can become difficult to distinguish and hold on to that integrity, to hold on to that line of right and wrong, those boundaries that we have set in our lives. When we're in that moment and our emotions are just going crazy, they're running high, and that battle starts to get intense inside of us. I mean, let's remove this whole dating scenario for a second. Let's remove the whole singleness thing. Because honestly, this is something that applies to every area of our lives. When we're challenged to do what's not right. It could be in that moment when you're faced with an opportunity to take something that's not yours because, well, the person isn't using it anyway. And maybe you are tempted to cut some corners at work because nobody will notice. Or maybe for our younger guys and girls, you're desperate because you didn't study for that test and you need to find a way to get the right answers, and so you might cheat. Nobody will find out. Maybe you're angry because of something someone did on the road while you were driving, or maybe something somebody did at work or at school. I mean, when our emotions start to run high, that line that separates right and wrong, I'm just going to be honest with you, it gets very, very, very blurry. When those emotions are going crazy. And if we approach this line of right and wrong with this excuse that I'm not going to step over that line because the Bible tells me not to, let me show you how this plays out. We're going to get as close to that line as we possibly can. When our convictions are based on a list of rules that are written down on a piece of paper, we're going to test those rules. I don't know why, that's human nature. And we're going to make up excuses to justify our behavior. And we might say stuff like, it's not really cheating if they weren't really using that anyway. Or it's not really considered a sin if. All the while, we start to push this line and we start to walk across this line and try to balance on this line. And we get closer and closer and closer to this line. But let me tell you something. The longer you play at the edge of a cliff, the more likely it is that you're going to fall. You will eventually fall. And then you're going to be angry at God for not saving you. Can I offer an alternative? We mentioned earlier that we have an enemy who is like a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. What if we looked at God as our redeemer? What if we looked at God as our protector? What if we approached life in a way that God was our refuge and that God was our sustainer and that God is our provider? What if we approached God in the same way that Ruth approaches Boaz? We go and lay ourselves at the feet of God, the feet of Jesus. And we say, here I am, God. It's me, Bobby, your servant. Cover me with your wings. Cover me with your protection. Spread your wings over me. I can't do this life on my own. I can't deal with this temptation on my own. I can't fight it off. I can't fight this battle of depression, God. I can't fight this anger anymore, God. What if we looked at God to cover us with his protection? Cover me with your wings, God. Spread your wings over me. All of a sudden, right and wrong isn't based on a list of rules that are bound together on a piece of paper. Right and wrong is regarding using the very Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. When we see God for who he is and what he has done for us, we can't help but fall at his feet and want to do what he asks. Not out of compulsion, not out of coercion, but out of simple love for our Redeemer. Our mindset is no longer how close can I get to that line of right and wrong. But rather, we start to ask, how far can I stay away from that line so that I can be in the presence of my Redeemer? Can we stand? I just want to invite the prayer teams and the worship team up as we conclude our service today. Remember what we said. We said that character is not something that's revealed in heroic moments or extraordinary, but it's revealed in the mundane, in the ordinary events. Sometimes our lack of self-control, sometimes our lack of seeking God, trying to figure out whether right and wrong is based on a piece of paper, whether something is telling us to or not, but instead of the Holy Spirit speaking through us. Boaz, he was this godly man who, man, he didn't have to lean on someone else's spiritual authority. His yes was yes and his no was no. And he protected those who needed protection, not because somebody told him to do it, but because it was the right thing to do. Ruth, I mean, she's described in this passage as a woman who is worthy because of her integrity because of her character, because of what she had done, what the choices that she had made. I mean, what a compliment that is. She guards her heart and she's smart enough to seek out a real man of God. She's smart enough to know that the difference between God's best and what she wants. And she chooses God's best. And that comes from this life of character, of integrity that she's been living out day to day. And you might say that, man, I don't know how to build a legacy. I don't know how to do that. But let me tell you that it's built in those moments when no one is looking. That we seek God in those moments. God, be my protection. Spread your wings over me. And you may think, man, I'm just a teacher. I'm just a farmer. I'm just a young man. I'm just a child. Wherever you are in life, I think that's something that God is speaking to us this morning. Is that we need to stop trying to walk that line of right and wrong, but we need to run to Him and look to Him as our Redeemer. Look to Him as our supplier of all of our needs. When we're faced with right and wrong, it won't even matter because we choose the right thing because we're hidden under the wings of the Lord. Going to pray and end tonight today, and after that we're going to worship together. And so Father God, we thank you for your provision. Thank you for stories like this, like Ruth and Boaz, Father God, that man, they left such an amazing legacy just by living out lives of integrity, lives of character, Father God, of making the right choices because you were speaking to them and through them. Lord, I pray that we would be able to follow that example. Lord, that we would come and run to your feet and say, God, here I am. I am your servant. Spread your wings over me, Lord. Protect me. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.